Well, turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs and the third chapter. Proverbs chapter 3. We've been reading much as we've been going through Proverbs about wisdom. And wisdom, we know, is not simply being clever. It isn't having a vast array of knowledge upon which we may always draw. It is walking with God. What we're going to read today, though, is that walking with God is not just a spiritual state or a theological declaration. It has a practical outworking. Verse 27 of Proverbs chapter 3. This is the advice of the father to a young man who would be wise. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Well, let me pause there for now. Well, this does not sound, you might think, very much about wisdom, but it's giving us good practical advice about how the people of God are to conduct themselves with other people. And the first point is, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. And we are, day by day, provided with opportunities to do good to other people. But I don't think verses 27 and 28 are particularly talking about the general call of the believer to do good wherever he or she goes. Verse 27 talks about those to whom it is due, as though it is some kind of obligation or requirement upon us to behave in a particular way. And verse 28 would imply that what Solomon has in mind is that perhaps when we owe a neighbor some money or some help, for whatever reason we are disinclined to repay it, we might be disinclined to repay it at all, or to give the object back that perhaps we have borrowed, or maybe it is an inconvenient time and we'd have him come at a time more convenient to us. Well, Solomon says, do not be like that. If you owe someone money, discharge that debt when you are meant to. If there is a bill to pay, pay it as soon as you are able. Do not inconvenience another person, because you would rather hang on to the money or the object another few days, or because it is not entirely convenient to get off your chair and to return it. The wise person, the one whose will is aligned to the will of God, is someone who pays his bills and pays them on time. Now, clearly, if you don't have the money, you can't repay it. But Solomon is talking to people who do have it. In fact, he says as much, when you have it with you, at the end of verse 28. Now, why would this person not repay the neighbor on time? Is it a lack of regard for that neighbor? You know, we are born naturally selfish. When Adam and Eve took the fruit and they were corrupted, they became people who had this wonderfully balanced relationship with God and with each other. The effect of the fall is that we put ourselves before other people and we put ourselves before God. So if we owe money or an item to a neighbour, being naturally selfish, we may be disinclined to discharge that debt and do it promptly. But when there has been a work of grace in the human heart, when we have embraced the very wisdom of God, we put the neighbor's convenience ahead of our own comfort. Furthermore, verse 29 says, do not devise evil against your neighbour. Well, we've kind of gone up a notch here. In verses 27 to 28, it was, if you owe him money, pay him back and on time. In verse 29, it's do not devise evil against him. And again, as naturally selfish human beings, we are often looking for advantage. We are looking for opportunities to further and advance our own situations. And Solomon counsels us not to do it. We who would be wise, we who would walk with our God, who seek wisdom, must be known for our goodness where we live. It's not enough to have a good reputation in the assembly, in the chapel, among the congregation. But the people with whom we live and by whom we live, we are to have a good reputation with them as well, in as much as it is possible for us to achieve that. The neighbour, we are told here, lives where he does because he considers it to be safe. And therefore, where he lives in his dwelling, we must not do anything to compromise that. In verse 30, do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Well, there is clearly an admission here that from time to time, there will be a cause when we fall out with other people. There will be times when other people do us harm. And although as believers we are called to forgive them, we might also have to point it out to them. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. But we must not be that person who is known to cause strife. We must not be that person, either at church or in the place where we live, which is always grumbling, which is always complaining, striving, being difficult. Sometimes where we live and where we worship, we have to make a stand. It might be against the leadership or the pastor or something ungodly which is creeping in. Against that, we must strive. But there are other times when we must simply hold our peace and let things go. The next section reads, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Ancient Jerusalem was probably less obsessed with equality than our society is. There would have been people who are servants. There would have been more poor people dependent upon the good pleasure of those who were wealthy. Those who worked had far fewer rights than those who work today. But those who oppress other people derive benefit from it by paying someone as little as you can, or indeed not paying them at all. You, in fact, enrich yourself. But the wise man and the wise woman must not envy those who, through questionable means, enrich themselves. Neither must we replicate any of their ways. If we are to be known for honesty and integrity, our own lives should provide a contrast with those who are sinful and oppressive. There ought to be a difference between us. Now, when James was writing in the section I read, he is not contradicting the Apostle Paul in Romans 5. But what he is condemning are those people who claim to have faith in Christ, but their lives are rotten. They might say the right things, they might come out with the right spiel, but in fact, their hearts are dead. There are no good works to their name. Their belief is merely intellectual assent. It is head knowledge. It is an affirmation, but no more. Whereas real gospel Christianity transforms the way we live. We cannot oppress other people and follow Jesus Christ. We cannot stir up dissension or evil against a neighbor and follow Jesus Christ, for we love our enemies as we love ourselves. We put others ahead of our own comfort and priority. Well, if that is not reason enough, verse 32 provides us with an additional reason. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The oppressor is abominable in the sight of God, although they appear to flourish and do well. In fact, their days are numbered, for the great God of heaven will set his face against them. But those who are upright, who treat others well because of the wisdom of God they have within them, the secret counsel is with them. God is on the side of those who would be just, of those who would be faithful. They may not see it, they may not feel it, but the secret counsel of God is with them. Another set of propositions here. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Now, house in verse 33 could refer to the actual dwelling place. I think the context would mean that is what it has in mind. But the house, of course, could also refer to a family or a clan, the house of Israel, for example. And often the house of the wicked, whether that be the family or the physical bricks and mortar in which they live, they often live in the biggest, most comfortable homes, for by their oppressions they have made themselves rich. The home of the just may not be quite so elaborate or comfortable, but it is blessed by God. He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Scorn is such a horrible word, describing a kind of horrible thing to do, to be scornful. But they who are scornful, God is scornful towards them. Perhaps the measure we use, God measures with us also. They who oppress, they who are perverse, they are cursed by God and they receive nothing but his scorn. But who receives his grace and his kindness? The humble. The humble. They who do not boast and have nothing to boast of. They know they're sinners by nature as well as by choice. They know that if they are to be right with God, it will be nothing that they have achieved, nothing that they have done, but simply the undeserved favour of God. I would suggest that as a rule of thumb, if you think you're good enough for heaven, you can rest assured you'll never get there. But if you can acknowledge that you have no claim, no rights, no entitlement to enter the very presence of God, much less spend eternity with him, then you're in a better position to get there. For only when you realize your own shame and your own guilt, only then can you reach out to the Savior who will save. He gives grace to the humble, and the wise, they shall inherit glory. But shame shall be the legacy of fools. Well, at last we got to the theme of the wise and wisdom. In fact, we never departed from it, because the wise man who has wisdom, he will be well regarded by his neighbors, for he deals justly and kindly with them and honorably. He does not envy the oppressor. He is not perverse. He is not wicked. but his home is blessed and he is humble. Such a man, such a woman shall inherit glory. Inherit, of course, usually happens when somebody dies, and we know that one did die, that we might inherit, that we might be co-heirs with him. But there is the dichotomy in verse 35. There are the wise who will inherit and the fools who also leave a legacy, but it's a legacy of shame. I sometimes think of those who reject Christ. What do they leave behind? What legacy do they bequeath the planet after they have gone? Oh, some of them have statues erected in their honour. Some have buildings named after them. But ultimately, they count for nothing. But those who are wise, who are humble enough to see their need for Christ and to live for him thereafter, they shall inherit a glory more than words can describe. Amen.